we're embarking on a new journey where for the next several weeks, I want to preach a textual series of lessons as we journey through the book of Jonah together. I don't know how often you study the book or read the book of Jonah in your life, but it is a book we're probably all familiar with at some level in our lives as Christians. Even if you've never heard, read the Bible before, you may be familiar with the story of Jonah. As we talk about, you know, Jonah being swallowed up by the great fish, it's a very popular story. But I'm excited about this. There's so much we can learn from the book of Jonah. So many insightful things, so many timeless principles and applications to our lives today. When you think about the book of Jonah, what do you think about? If you could kind of summarize it in your own words, what would the book be about to you? I think sometimes when we think about the book of Jonah, our minds immediately and perhaps only go to chapter 2 as Jonah is swallowed by the great fish. And that's true. That happens in the book. And perhaps it is this story that our children are brought up in Bible classes and they hear the story of Jonah. It's impressed upon their hearts and their minds. But as we look at the book of Jonah through our time together over these next several Sunday nights, I want you to see it's more than just a prophet who gets swallowed by a great fish. The book of Jonah challenges our character. It challenges us to the deep core of our lives. It challenges us to take a deeper look at ourselves and our relationship with God, our relationship with our fellow man. And so what I want to do tonight is really just give an introduction to the book and maybe look at the first couple of verses here. And then next Sunday we'll follow up with the rest of chapter 1. But let me just say this as we begin to think about the book of Jonah. I want to offer three reasons we can get excited about studying this book, even though we're so familiar with it. First of all, one of the reasons we can get excited about studying the book of Jonah is that it teaches us something about God. Anytime we open up the Bible, that's our primary question. What does this teach me about God? How can I come to a better understanding of who God is and what He is doing? What is this book teaching me about the very character and nature of God? His wisdom and His ways and His actions and His love and His mercy, His view of sin. Jonah teaches all of that to us about God. Teaches us about God's desire for all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of His will. Teaches us about God's mighty hand in action. And so that's the first thing. But secondly, it teaches us that these are real people we're talking about. I think sometimes when we think about the book of Jonah, or at least some skeptics and unbelievers, would tell us that the book of Jonah is just this fairy tale story. It's not something that actually happened. Nobody could be swallowed by a great fish and live to tell about it. But this is a real story. It happened to a real prophet. And he did live to tell about it. Over and over, we find other passages where Jonah is mentioned that shows us this book is an historical fact. Not only that, Jesus himself references the book of Jonah as a historical fact. Look at Matthew chapter 12 with me. Go over to Matthew chapter 12 and notice what Jesus says here. Verse 38. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 38 and what Jesus says. Matthew 12, verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Go over to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. In the same book, chapter 16, look at verse 1 again. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. What Jesus is showing here is that this is true. This actually happened. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights, it becomes a foreshadowing of Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection. Where he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and rise again on the third day. Not only that, the book of Jonah shows us real people with real struggles. People who are wrestling with things in their mind. Jonah, who's trying to wrestle with this thought that God loves my enemies. People who respond to sin in the right kind of way. Jonah's frustration with God as God does something that is just beyond his comprehension. And so it shows us we have those same kind of struggles at times too. So there's real people with real problems and real things going on. And then finally, it's just going to be a profitable pursuit. Anytime we open up the Word of God together, it is a profitable pursuit. The book of Jonah will build our faith, it will change our lives, and challenge our character and our godliness. So let's think about this. Who is Jonah? Let's look at just kind of a brief introduction to the book. What's so interesting to me about the book of Jonah, and what's so unique about it, is that it is different than many of the other prophetic books in that it is about the story of a prophet rather than the words of the prophet. Yeah, anytime we read one of the other prophetic books, we see the prophets speaking God's message. And yet in the book of Jonah, there's really not a whole lot about that. There's a little bit, but it's more about Jonah's life, a biography of his life, of his character. But Jonah is commissioned here, and if you look back in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, he is commissioned to preach to the city of Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria. And there were some other prophets who preached against foreign nations, but Jonah is a little bit different. He prophesies during a time of Assyrian weakness. And as I mentioned earlier, there's one other place Jonah is mentioned in the Old Testament, and that is 2 Kings chapter 14. If you want to turn over there with me just quite quickly. 2 Kings chapter 14, and I want you to see what's taking place here as we get a brief introduction to the book. 2 Kings chapter 14, we're told that Jonah serves as a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam the second. And this was a time for Israel when they were really prosperous. Things were going really well for them. And notice what happens in verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Actually, drop back to verse 23. It says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. So he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher." So what I want you to see about that, Jonah prophesies during the reign of Jeroboam, and he is preaching this message of Israel extending their borders. What's interesting about that is that other prophets like Amos are preaching a message of repentance to Israel, to turn away from their sin, but Jonah is preaching a message of expansion. We kind of think about the structure of the book. You've probably heard a little bit of this before, perhaps. But I think there's a really easy structure to go along with. First of all, Jonah chapter 1 is Jonah running from God. Jonah chapter 2 is Jonah running to God. Chapter 3 is Jonah running with God. And chapter 4 is Jonah running ahead of God. That's a great sermon in and of itself that I could just preach for the rest of our time. But that's kind of what the book is structured in that kind of way. There's a lot of similarity between the third chapter and the first chapter of Jonah, where his call, we see Jonah's call and then the foreigner's response. I came across something really interesting as I was studying for this lesson. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before in regard to the structure of the book, but I came across something very fascinating that really sparked my attention. Some students of the book of Jonah have noticed a connection between Jonah and the parable of the prodigal son. You remember the parable of the prodigal son pretty well. And they show this, that the first half of the book of Jonah, chapters 1 and 2, is Jonah playing the part of the prodigal son who leaves home and goes off into the distant country. That's kind of where Jonah's at as he leaves his home and is playing the part of the prodigal son, running away from his father. But the second part of the book, chapters 3 and 4, is Jonah playing the part of the older son, that he obeys his father, but berates him because he is showing graciousness to repentant sinners. And so you see that kind of connection there. So that's kind of a brief introduction to the book. There's more we could say, but I hope it gives you some sort of idea of where we're going together. So let's get into the text. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Really, the first two verses talk about Jonah's call. Let's look at the first three verses. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So the book starts off with Jonah's call to go to Nineveh and preach against it. There are a lot of books, prophetic books, that kind of start with the same way, where God gives a call to a prophet to go and do something. But this one is much different, isn't it? Where Jonah is to go to Nineveh. That's really shocking. If you were in this culture, it's shocking on two levels. First of all, it's shocking because God calls a Hebrew prophet to go to a Gentile city. Like I said earlier, there are other prophets who preach to foreign nations, but I'm not sure if there's ever another book where a prophet is to go to the Gentile city itself. I could be wrong. But it's shocking on another level because of who Jonah is preaching to. I mean, these are the Assyrians, to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, to warn them that God's wrath is coming if they don't change their ways. Nineveh, or Assyria, was a wicked, cruel, and brutal people. If you have some time, and if it's something that you want to do, go look it up on Google and think about the brutality of the Assyrians. How terrible they were. I mentioned something in an article a while back, that the Assyrians would take, as they conquered a land, they would take their captives and lead them out with fish hooks in their nose. How brutal, how cruel. And yet, it was this city, the city of Nineveh, that was the object of God's compassion, where Jonah would go and preach this message so that they might turn from their ways because God cared for them. And so Jonah is to go. But of course, we know that that doesn't exactly go that way. Jonah's response is in verse 3. Jonah is given to the task to go to Nineveh to cry against it, but he goes in the opposite direction, as far as he can from this city. He rises up to go to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. There are several times we see that in the text. He wants to go as far as he can. He doesn't want to go on this mission. It doesn't make sense to him. Why would God make me do something like that? Why would I go to the very people who are our enemies and preach this message to them? What I want you to see is that Jonah just quits on God. He doesn't want to do this. But I want you to also see God doesn't quit on Jonah. Jonah may be done with God, but God is not done with him. And we'll see that as we look throughout the text some more. And so he goes down to Joppa. I've got a map if you want to look at it here. Sometimes that's helpful. But he goes down to Joppa. And Joppa was basically a seaport on the Mediterranean Sea. But I want you to underline the phrase that Jonah goes down in your Bible. Because we're going to see that as the text goes on. Over and over, Jonah goes down to Joppa. He goes down into a boat, down into the hold of the ship, down into the belly of the fish. And when Jonah finds himself at rock bottom, it is only then he begins to make his way up. And so Jonah goes on a ship to Tarshish, which is, in their minds, the furthest away you could go west. The complete opposite of Nineveh, which was to the east. Tarshish is mentioned in Isaiah 66 and verse 19 as a place that has never heard of God's fame or his glory. And when you think about that, wouldn't that be the ideal destination for a prophet? To go somewhere where God is not mentioned, we don't know God, so I can just quit on my work as a prophet. So maybe we ask the question, why doesn't Jonah want to go? I mean, you would think that this was a great opportunity, right? Here he has a chance to go to preach to this city, but he doesn't go. Why doesn't he want to go? As we look through the book of Jonah together, we'll find at the end, in chapter 4, the reason Jonah doesn't want to go. But there are some other things, I think, that we can think about in terms of why Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. First of all, he was from the town of Gath-Hepher, which was at the very north of Israel. And if he preached to the people of Nineveh and they repented and they became a fierce army again, they might invade his own land. But secondly, I think even more importantly, I think this kind of just doesn't make sense to Jonah. Why would I do this? And when you think about it, it almost seemed like his chances for success were slim, right? I mean, he knows the people here. He knows how wicked and evil and cruel they are. What if I go and no one responds? And so Jonah tries to do everything that he can to put as much distance as he can between himself and God. But we know that doesn't work. Jonah cannot escape from God's presence. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me." And so as we think about this, there are some applications I want you to take home with you this evening. First of all, we need to consider this from the first three verses. God's will or my will? Jonah found himself at a crossroads. We had a decision to make. Am I going to choose God's will, or am I going to exalt my own will over that? Will I go my own way? And Jonah finds himself at that critical juncture in life, and yet he chooses his own will over God's will. And it almost seems in some ways that Jonah thought he knew better about the situation than God did. There are times that we too come to a crossroads in our life where we've got to make the decision. Whose will am I going to choose? I'm going to go my own path and try to figure it out all for myself, or will I choose God's will? There are things that God asks us to do in His Word that sometimes just don't make sense to us, or maybe they don't sit well with us. What will our response be in those moments? Will we choose to trust God, who is all wise, all knowing, all powerful, to trust in the one who has infinite wisdom, or to go our own way? But where does that path lead us? To choose my own will, where does that get me? Solomon would say in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Every time I choose my own way, I end up just like Jonah, sinking deep in my own sin, crying out for God to help me and deliver me and guide me. What this question really boils down to, whether I choose God's will or my will, is do I trust Him? Do I trust Him? And when I think about that, I realize that I have limited and finite wisdom. My wisdom is only able to see what's right in front of me, but God's wisdom is infinite, and He's all-knowing. You know what's interesting to me when you look at the Bible is that example after example, there are people who have situations in life where things don't look like what they should be. But at the end of the story, it all turns out to the greater good. It all turns out to a much bigger story, more meaningful than they could ever imagine. Take Abraham and Sarah, for example. Abraham and Sarah, through the book of Genesis, are going years and years without a child. And God promises them this child. And when it doesn't work on their timetable, they try to figure it out for themselves. And that doesn't work. And only in the end do they come to recognize God's wisdom over their wisdom. Story of Ruth. If you remember the story of Ruth, Naomi's husband and her two children die. In the beginning of chapter 1, it seems like a bitter and hopeless story, and yet in the end we find God has a greater plan. And my point is this. I think that's kind of the same thing that's going on in the book of Jonah. Jonah has a limited amount of wisdom. He can't see the end from the beginning. God is going to work on him as the book goes on and show him His compassion for those who were lost. But in the moment, Jonah chooses his own will. I mentioned earlier how Jonah was a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus. Think about what a contrast it is between Jonah's attitude here as he chooses his will and Jesus, the greater Jonah, as Jesus exalts God's will over his will. Look at Matthew chapter 26. I think I mentioned this passage earlier in my sermon this morning, but Matthew chapter 26. Where Jesus shows us a better way. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 36. And Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." 3 different times in this section, Jesus offers that same prayer in a moment when he could have exalted his own will over God's will, chosen his own path. Jesus chooses to fulfill the Father's will. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Do you see the stark contrast to Jonah's attitude? And so Jesus provides a better way, a better example, where I'm at a crossroads, I choose God's will because I know His ways are far greater and higher than mine. And He always has my best interest at heart. So, God's will or my will? But number two, who is your Nineveh? Who is your Nineveh? This is probably the one I struggle with the most because it hits right home to me. Sometimes it is so easy to be more like Jonah than we want to be. Sometimes we can have the same kind of attitude like Jonah as he refused to go and preach and teach to people who were unlike him. People who didn't fit the same kind of lifestyle that he had, or whatever it may be. Who is your Nineveh? Are there people in your life whom you know need the gospel of Jesus Christ to change their life, and yet for whatever reason, you just don't want to go? You don't want to go to them. You don't want to share the message with them that could potentially save their souls and bring them into a right relationship with God. Who is your Nineveh? Sometimes our Nineveh may be people who are of a different color than we are, different nationality, different socioeconomic status, people who may dress differently than we do, people who may be living on the wild side of the world. In some way, shape, or fashion, we have our own Nineveh. And it would do us great good to take a moment and contemplate that. To contemplate my attitude towards those who were lost. I think in a lot of ways, Jonah had the typical attitude of many of the Jews in Jesus' day. Remember what the Pharisees said in Luke chapter 15 when the tax collectors and some of the sinners of that city were coming near to listen to what Jesus had to say? Luke 15 verse 2 tells us both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees would say, "How can you spend time with those people, Jesus? How could you go and teach them?" But Jesus had come for those very people to seek and save that which was lost, the people who needed Him the most, who saw their need for Him. And Jesus went on in Luke chapter 15 to go on to describe the rejoicing in heaven when one sinner turns from his sin back to God. There's another story I want to call your attention to in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. You may be familiar with this story. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus comes to a Pharisee's house named Simon. And I want you to see what happens here in verse 36. Luke chapter 7. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, meaning she was an immoral woman. And when she learned that he, being Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, He would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Sinful woman recognizes Jesus has just come into this man's house. She knows he's in the city, and she is willing to have the kind of courage to walk into a Pharisee's house and anoint Jesus with this alabaster vial of perfume. And you see the great devotion she has for Jesus in stark contrast to the attitude of Simon, who looks down upon her. You almost see it that way, right? Who is this woman who's washing the feet of Jesus with her tears? If he were a prophet, he would know who she is. But Jesus came for people like her, who saw her need for what he had to offer. I can ask you a question tonight. A question that I'm considering myself. Have you closed the door of your heart to people in your life just like Jonah did? Do you have a Nineveh? Are you content with them being separated from God for all of eternity because they may not be like you? I've been so challenged by that part of the book of Jonah to think about my attitude towards those who are around me. Do I have the kind of compassion, the kind of concern, the kind of love for lost souls like Jesus had? Rather than me thinking, what is Jonah doing here in this story? It has challenged me to be thinking more about, what am I thinking when I choose not to go to my own Nineveh? Maybe this, among many other reasons, is why Jonah is in our Bibles. Maybe there is more Jonah in us than we would like to admit. My hope then is that as we survey this book together and study it together, it will transform us from having an attitude like Jonah to starting to have an attitude like Jesus. And so, maybe you're here tonight. I can ask you, whose will are you seeking? What path are you going down? Maybe you're here tonight and your response has been that of Jonah's all of your life. You've tried to take your own path. You've tried to choose your own way. And it's ended miserably. And it's ended in heartache. And it's just ended terribly every step of the way. And you've hit rock bottom tonight. And you know, I need to make a change. I need to change my life and turn it around. The Lord extends His hand to lift you up out of that pit if you will return to Him. You can begin a new life in Christ tonight through obedience to the gospel, being buried with Christ in baptism, and rising to walk in newness of life, going on, putting God's will first. Maybe as a child of God, you struggle with the path you've taken, that it's been easy to go your own way and need the prayers of this congregation. And if we can help you in any way, spiritually, please let that be known to us as we stand and sing this song of invitation.